John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for being the good shepherd. Even as we sang tonight, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You're personal. And I remember I could quote part of that psalm, and Lord, you weren't my shepherd. And there's a lot of people that quote that psalm today. The Lord is my shepherd, but they're not your sheep yet. And that's why you've given us your word and the power of the Holy Spirit, the great commission to go out and to share the love of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And so teach us tonight about who you are, Lord. You are the good shepherd, and your sheep do hear your voice. And that's why we're here tonight, Lord. When we open up your word and we read it, we hear your voice. You speak to us. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open ears and open hearts, I pray that the word of God would be deeply rooted within our hearts, that we would bear much fruit, that this just wouldn't be a Bible study, Lord, but it would be a life-changing experience for all of us, that we would be more in love with you, more knowledgeable of your word, your incredible plan, and your wonderful promises tonight. And we commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight in chapter 10, Jesus is continuing his conversation with those that were in the temple after he healed the blind man. And also the Pharisees are still in his presence. And things are getting pretty heated right now. As a matter of fact, they are hostile towards him. They want to put him to death. They're seeking to put the Son of God to death. Why? Because he supposedly had profaned the Sabbath. You see, what they had done, what the religious Jews had done, is they took one of the commandments, one of the Ten Commandments, and they made volumes and volumes of do's and don'ts out of God's word. And rather than the Sabbath being a day of rest for the Jews, it became a major burden. Isn't it great to be free? We don't live by a bunch of do's and don'ts. We are to obey the word of God. But we live under what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's forgiven us. He loves us. He's washed us. He's cleansed us. He's given us new hearts. And so we can't help but love him and serve him and want to obey him because of what he's done for us. Religion can't do that for you. The Pharisees and the scribes were extremely religious, lived by the law. And with the commandments that they added to the Ten Commandments and more, no one could keep them all. So here in chapter 10, Jesus now presents himself as the Good Shepherd. And the Old Testament clearly states in many places that when Messiah would come, he would be the shepherd of his people. He is the Good Shepherd. In Ezekiel 34:23, God says, "Then I will set over them one shepherd of the house of David, and he will feed them and will be their shepherd." Speaking of the coming of Messiah. And he did come from the house of David and the root of Jesse, and he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. All of those begot that we find in Matthew chapter 1, those are all the genealogy of the Messiah, and Jesus Christ fulfilled it perfectly. Micah 5:4, the Lord says, Micah prophesied that the Messiah would arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty, in the name of the Lord his God. In Zechariah 13:7, it even predicted that the Messiah would suffer and die, that the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered. And we know that that took place as well. And of course, Psalm 23, which we sang tonight, that was perfect timing, Chuck. You must have read ahead. Psalm 23 talks about the Lord being the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, David's shepherd. Where David actually gives 7 attributes of God in 6 short verses. How do you like that? A dear brother in the Lord wanted me to put together a little series on who God is, the attributes of God. And I'll tell you what, there's absolutely no way I could do it in a short time. Because the Bible says that the Lord's precious thoughts towards you are numbered like the sand. Every grain of sand on the planet is a precious thought if you could number them from God. And I'm thinking the same thing has to do with the attributes of God. There's absolutely no way that you could name all the attributes of God. It's absolutely impossible. And just here in Psalm 23, if you want, you can turn there. Best way to find the Psalms is fold your Bible in half. You should come right to the Psalms, and then either right or left, go to Psalm 23. And I found this very interesting because we're going to find seven attributes of God tonight in Psalm 23. And I'll bet for the most part, no one in this room knew that there were seven attributes of God in Psalm 23. Do you know that Psalm 23 is the most read chapter in all of the Bible and probably the most quoted? By believers, unbelievers, and make-believers, a lot of people know Psalm 23. And so in six short verses, we find seven attributes of God with the Hebrew name. First one is verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so the name for holy God in Hebrew, being our shepherd, is Yehovah Ra. I am the Lord who leads. That's the first of his attributes that we find in that psalm. He leads us. You see, the shepherd's responsibility for the sheep is to lead us. Sheep are led. They're not driven. I don't believe in beating the sheep. Jesus didn't say to Peter, "Do you love me? Beat my sheep." No, he says, "Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep." And I think the Word of God is more powerful than a rod. You know, the Word of God does not return void. It convicts, it converts, it does everything. And so here we see Yehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, he says, I am the Lord who leads. And the first question tonight, is the Lord leading you? Do you know him? Are you one of his sheep? And I would hope for each and every one of us that we are following the Lord. Secondly, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me by still waters. Yehovah Shalom is the term there, because he is the Lord my peace. Judges 6:24. You ever go out and lay down in a green pasture, man? Just I love to do that. There are certain places you can go and just go and lay down in a field somewhere. Just the smell of fresh grass. And even a brook that would trickle by. And so the Lord who leads us beside the still waters. Sheep are very skittish, and they had to be by still waters. We had the blessing when we ministered in Vermont of having a yard that was 5 acres. It took me 6 hours to mow it. It was green grass, and I'd go out and lay in the grass every once in a while. And we had a brook that ran through our yard. And when we opened the windows at night, the bedroom window, you could hear the brook. It was incredible. And so he is Yehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. He is the one that leads us to lie down in green pastures and by the still waters. The third thing that we find here, David says, he restores my soul. Do you know that only God can restore the soul? And God's name there is Yehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 15:26, we find Yehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. Where does he start? Where does the first place the Lord start? Our hearts. He is not only the great physician, he's the great cardiologist. He takes his ugly, stony heart out, as Ezekiel 36:24 says, and he gives us a heart transplant. And we don't even have any stitches. Isn't it amazing that the great physician gives us a new heart? He is the only one who can restore our soul. And that's one of the wonderful things that happens when Yehovah Rapha grabs our heart. He heals us, doesn't he, of all sorts of stuff. For me, it was alcoholism and drug abuse and all this other junk that the Lord set me free from. He healed me. He gave me a new heart. So he is Yehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. Does he still heal today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Number four. He goes on to say, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His name there is Yehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. We are robed in his righteousness when we give our heart to the Lord. He sees us, the finished product. We're robed in his righteousness. And because he leads us in the paths of righteousness, when we know his word, when we know him, when we obey him, we do what is right. That's what righteousness is. And when he tells us to do something, it's for our own good. These are not suggestions, but these are things that God wants us to walk out. To walk in that path of righteousness. And the fifth name of God that we find is down in where he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Meaning that the Lord in his omnipresence is with us wherever we go. Do you sense his presence always? We don't walk by feeling, but we walk out spirit-filled lives. We should sense his presence wherever we go. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the names of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, Parakletos. He is with us. He's Jehovah Shammah. Ezekiel 48:35 tells us the Lord is there. Isn't that comforting for all of us that the Lord is there? And maybe you're going through difficult times tonight. Maybe you're going through a really, really rough time. The Lord is there. He's with you. He promises to go with us every step of the way. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Next it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is for correction. Yeah, he whacks us every once in a while because he loves us. He chastens those that he loves. And the staff is for direction. He gives us correction and direction. He leads us. They used to lead the children of Israel with a banner. And the children would follow that banner, and that was the direction they would go. And so Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. He leads us, he directs us, he corrects us, he protects us. Last but not least, Jehovah Jireh. My cup runs over, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Genesis 22, 13 and 14. And that's one thing you notice as a believer. And it's not based on material things. Our cup runs over. And God wants our cup to run over. He tells us when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be filled up with rivers of living water. Don't let your cup be half full or half empty, as some would say. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit overflowing every day. I do. Tina and I pray in the morning, Lord, fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit, with that living water, so we can just go outside of our home and splash all over everybody. Don't they need splashing in this hot weather in the desert? Man, go splash some living water on them. And it's so wonderful to know that he is Jehovah Jireh. He provides. Our cup runs over, and it's not based upon things. We got more than we deserve, actually. He says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And it's going to follow you right into heaven. And his goodness and mercy will be eternal. The Lord will provide. So since I began the study on Psalm 23 and noticed those seven attributes of God, my perspective of Psalm 23 has changed. And what it showed me is David really had a grip on the Word of God. And not only that, God had a grip on them. He knew the Lord as his shepherd deeply and intimately. And he knew God's attributes. And he took every one of them. And it's almost like he made a promise out of almost every verse. There's only six verses and seven attributes and promises from God there. David knew the Lord his shepherd. And so, that's our introduction for chapter 10. Back to chapter 10 on the right. Because the New Testament depicts Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. And again, we too can say, the Lord is my shepherd. On my trips to Israel, we've seen a lot of awesome things. Places that Jesus walked, we've seen the Temple Mount, we've seen the Jordan River, baptism and all that stuff. I've never heard anybody mention how much they enjoyed the shepherd's fields. And to me, that was one of my favorite spots. Because there's a lot of places they think that was the place that this particular thing happened. But you know what? The shepherd's fields right out of Bethlehem, that is exactly where the shepherds were when they got the good news that the Messiah was being born in Bethlehem. And it's one of my favorite spots to go out there and sit in the shepherd's field and read Psalm 23 and read John chapter 10 and be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, and wonder what it was like on that miraculous night when the star was shining in the heavens and the angels gave the shepherds the good news. The Bible has a lot to say about shepherds. Even today, when you go to Israel, you see a lot of shepherds with their sheep out in the fields. And so the New Testament depicts Jesus as our shepherd as well. Even when Herod asked where the Messiah would be born, you know the story. We cover it every Christmas, every Advent. He asked where Messiah would be born, and the chief priests and the scribes. This is the crazy thing. They quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And they knew the messianic scriptures, but when he showed up and was right in front of their religious noses, they missed him. They missed him completely. Micah 5:2 says, "In you, Bethlehem," that's exactly where he would be born. That's exactly where he was born. Bethlehem means house of bread, and that's where the bread of life was born, Jesus Christ. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Matthew 2:6. Right there in the scriptures, they should have known who this was. Peter calls Jesus the shepherd of our souls. He also calls him the chief shepherd. So do you get the point here tonight as to who Jesus truly is? He's our shepherd. He leads us. He guides us. He directs us. Sad thing, the Pharisees don't have a clue. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't know the shepherd. And again, like I said in my introduction, there are many people today that quote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and he's not their shepherd. There's only one way that he can become your shepherd, and that's to repent of your sins and recognize him as your personal Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, Lord and Savior. A lot of people want Jesus just as their Savior. They want to be saved from hell. "Oh, he's my Savior." Yeah, but he cannot be your Savior unless he's your Lord as well. He's got to be both. He's got to be your Lord and Savior. Lord means master. And he's got to be your Savior. Many people today want fire insurance. They want to be saved from the fire. But they don't want Jesus to rule their lives. You remember what the people said when Pilate said, "What shall we do with this man called Jesus?" They said, "We will not have this man rule over us." And there's a lot of people today that even go to church that will not have this man, Jesus Christ, rule over them. That's incredible. Read an article this week where a major megachurch pastor back east, I don't think I should name his name, but he said, "We need to unhitch ourselves in the church from the Old Testament." Really? That just threw out Psalm 23. And a lot of the other incredible scriptures that show who Jesus Christ really is. Not only that, if you throw out the book of Genesis, just the first couple of chapters, what do you throw out? In the beginning, God. God, in that first verse, is Elohim. It means God in three persons. God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. You just threw out creation. So the evolution. You want to be a monkey's uncle? Throw out creation. The heavens and the earth. Then he goes on to say there's only two genders. Hello? No, what do they want to throw it out? They want multiple genders today. There's a male and a female, period. That's what God says. And God also says marriage is monogamous between a male and a female, between a man and a woman. So why do they want to throw out the Old Testament? So that they can live the way they choose to live. You cannot have the New Testament without the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ concealed. New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. And so Jesus says to them, as well as to the rest of the surrounding audience here tonight, most assuredly, when Jesus says most assuredly, you better be listening up. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, Ralph, Joe, Sue. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Look at this. Jesus used this illustration, but they, the religious leaders, did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Isn't that amazing? There he's going to share the word with them. He's revealing himself to them. The Messiah had finally come. And they're all scratching their religious heads. They don't understand. Crazy, isn't it? And as I mentioned, the sermon grew out of Jesus' confrontation with the religious leaders back in chapter 9. The Pharisees claimed to be the shepherds of Israel. You know that story. They were false shepherds, false teachers. But they claimed to be the shepherds of Israel. And again, like I said, sheep are led by godly examples. And sheep hear the voice of God. But guess what? They weren't hearing the voice of God from these false shepherds of Israel. And they weren't being led by love. They were being beaten by the religious leaders. I know a lot of people in the church today that are born again now and saved. And man, they were part of denominations that used to beat them and put heavy burdens on them and laws, false doctrine. You don't read the Bible. It's up to us religious leaders to read the Bible. Baloney. How are you going to hear the shepherd's voice if you don't read the Bible? Impossible. God speaks to every one of us. He does. And oftentimes people say, well, I don't understand what I'm reading. Read it until something pops out at you. Just read it. Don't try to interpret it. Or, you know, pastors are gifted by the Lord to study and to, you know, to give the observation, interpretation, and application. It's just one of the, you know, gifts that God has given to the church. Pastors, leaders, evangelists, teachers. But just read it on your own. What I love about going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you know exactly where we're going to be on Sunday. You know exactly where we're going to be on Wednesday. And you can read ahead and you can hold the pastor's feet to the fire. You can get commentary, study online. There's some great tools to study online. And so here are these religious leaders. And in verse 1, he says, most assuredly, I say to you. And he's speaking to them. Most assuredly, the term is verily, verily. Today would say, listen up. The sheepfold was usually an enclosure. And again, when you go to Israel and you visit these various places, you see places that they call the sheepfold. And what they are is oftentimes, especially down around the Dead Sea, it's a little canyon where the sheep can't get out. You just get the sheep into the canyon and then you have rocks up till you make this little gate. And the shepherd would lay his body across the gate and so the sheep couldn't get out or no one could get in. And that's what he's talking about here. There's one opening. There's one way in and there's one way out. And so the shepherd would guard the flock by laying across the opening. It was not unusual for several shepherds and their flocks to all be in the same area, inside the same sheepfold. And guess what? In the morning, and this is really interesting because we saw this firsthand when we went to Israel. In the morning, the shepherd would arise, call their sheep, and because each sheep recognized the shepherd's voice, they would come to him. It's amazing. And it's the same thing with us as little fluffy sheep. We hear the Lord's voice when he calls. That's why you need to read the Word of God. Why? Because there's another voice out there, don't you know? There's false teachers. There's wolves in sheep's clothing, the Bible says. We need to know the difference between fur, Grandma, what big eyes you have, and fleece. And that's so important today because Jesus says, my sheep, hear my voice. The true shepherd that we see in verse 2 enters by the door. Whereas the thieves and the robbers in verse 1, what they would do and what they still do, there's thieves and robbers still in Israel stealing sheep out of flocks and all and livestock. They would climb over the wall or come down the side of the hill and enter in the fold through deception. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And he's aiming it right at these religious leaders. But they don't have a clue. And they would have to steal them because the sheep only followed the voice of their own shepherd. They would have to physically steal them because they would not come when they were called by a stranger's voice. Interesting stuff here. The Pharisees were not the true shepherds. But I got news for you. There's a lot of men in ministry and women in ministry today that are not true shepherds. They're in pulpits and they shouldn't be there. They never open the Bible. They don't teach the Word of God. Many want to be hipster pastors, want to be cool, got to have the smoke going on and the light show and the whole gig. You know what? In the Old Testament, when God said, I want you to build an altar for the sacrifice, you know what he did? He made it plain rock. Nothing would distract from the sacrifice. And that's what is so important in the church today, that no one, nothing would distract from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of churches don't even put a cross on the wall anymore. Why? Because they want to be seeker friendly and they don't want to offend anybody. I'm offended when I walk into a church and don't see a cross. Why? Because why would you want to be seeker friendly when Paul wrote in Romans, none seek after God? That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? When the Pharisees were not true shepherds, they were the thieves and the robbers. Jesus didn't mince any words. They sought to rule over the Jews. They were now doing everything in their power to hinder them from following the Messiah. How sad. That's what religion does. It takes the focus off of the Messiah. And if you want to find out who's in a cult and who is not in a cult, ask them who Jesus Christ is. Ask them who Jesus Christ is. Is he the Son of God? Is he the only name under heaven by which you must be saved? And then you find out where they're coming from. The Mormons say that Jesus and Satan are brothers. Are you kidding me? That is blasphemy. Satan is a created being. Jesus Christ was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. He's God the Son. And they were now doing everything in their power to hinder them from following the Messiah. Just because the marquee says church on it doesn't mean Jesus is there. No. Man, I got an email yesterday. Some lady went on our website and I want to ask you some questions before I visit your church. 20 questions. And you know what I did? I just graciously answered back. I said, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept by precept, through all of God's Word, Genesis all the way to the maps in the back. And I said, if you want to see where we're coming from, come visit us. I didn't have 3 hours to answer every question. You wouldn't believe some of the questions. Some were good. Some were important, but I said, come and visit. You know what's really crazy? She lives in Moreno Valley. She says, I can't find anything over there. And she wants to come out this way. Sad. When Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he came at the appointed time, the appointed way, the way that Scripture foretold. And as you've often heard me say, when Jesus finally rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, he had already fulfilled over 300 Old Testament scriptures. What does it take to fulfill just 7? Fulfilling 7 Old Testament scriptures is taking the number 10 to the 17th power, 10 with 17 zeros behind it, just to fulfill 7. And you know what that's like? Let me give you a physical example of a spiritual truth. It's like taking the whole state of Texas, filling it 2 feet in silver dollars, marking one when somebody's blindfolded, placing it somewhere in the state, and grabbing it on the first try. Isn't that insane? Just for 7. And Jesus fulfilled over 300, but yet people still won't believe today. Amazing. He came just exactly as the scriptures foretold. Also, he's appointed under-shepherds. He's appointed under-shepherds. Peter, Paul, all through history, pastors, teachers, evangelists. And every under-shepherd must be called by God and sent by God. Ministry today is not a career. Talk about that a little bit more in a moment. It's a calling, and it's a tremendous responsibility. If someone is called to be an under-shepherd, meaning you're under the great shepherd, the good shepherd, you must truly proclaim the Word of God. Every cross T, every dotted I, The good, the bad, and the ugly. There's some stuff in Scripture, man, that's pretty convicting. And there's some stuff in Scripture that's very uplifting. And I think it's important that we have a well-balanced meal, not just something bland. Sometimes we've got to get a little spicy. Talking about sin, convicted people. Yeah, you squirm a little bit. Praise be to God. I was so grateful the day that I got saved. I was so convicted by the Holy Spirit and Raul Reese's church that I, for the first time in my life, I ever won a foot race. Right up to the front of the, I was stepping on every toe of my aisle, and I got up there as quick as I can because it was the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing to do with Raul. And the message is still the same today. All of it. We must truly speak God's Word. Why? Because the sheep need to hear God's voice. And when we read God's word, we hear his voice and we follow him. Look at verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And again, if you read the word and you know what Scripture says, you're going to know his voice when he speaks to you or when you're listening to a pastor, teacher, evangelist. His sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. You know how to keep from going astray, folks? Get in the Word. Read it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. The term is to chew the cud in the original language. Get a scripture verse and chew on it. Meditate upon it. And it just fills your very soul. Yet, they will by no means, verse 5, follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to him. Imagine that. There they were, the Pharisees, religious leaders. The scribes studied the word. They were like the lawyers. And they didn't know the Messiah when he showed up. Verse 4 says he brings out his own sheep and they follow him. And he calls them by name. Sheep are led, not driven. What they had had from the false shepherds was the law. The law bound them. There was no freedom. The false shepherds didn't care for the sheep. You remember in the last chapter, the man that was healed, that was blind, healed from blindness. He was blind from birth. And what happened? Because he followed Jesus, he was excommunicated. Do you know there are some denominations today that will excommunicate you for going to a Protestant church? Oh yeah, big time. How sad. The true shepherd leads, he guides. And this poor blind man could now see because he saw the Messiah. And now he's kicked out of the synagogue. And his parents were threatened as well. How sad. The true shepherd leads and does not ask them to go anywhere or do anything that he would not do. You know, everything that God commands us to do, Jesus would do. It's for our own good. He wants to bless us. He wants to warn us from the wolves and from other things out there that will destroy our lives, that will harm us. True sheep follow him as he leads. At the same time, they flee, it says in verse 5, from the strangers. And in verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things that they spoke to him. You see, the strangers had no clue as to what Jesus was talking about. Why? Because they did not belong to the shepherd. It's interesting how that works. Before I became a sheep, before the day that I repented and gave my life to Christ and became born again, I couldn't understand a thing about the Bible, about the Lord. I didn't know an epistle from an apostle or an apostate. I had no clue. But the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I began to hear the voice of the shepherd, the good shepherd, who was now speaking to me. Did you notice that when you got saved? All of a sudden, the light goes on. It literally, the light goes on. But here we have these false shepherds living in darkness, and they don't hear his voice. There he's speaking to him, but these strangers here didn't belong to the good shepherd. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. And there's still wolves out there today. That's why we need to discern. the wolves from the shepherds that God has ordained. Today, we need to hear his voice. And again, this comes by studying the Word of God. So, the Pharisees don't have a clue here, and so Jesus is going to clue them in. Look at verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Can it get any more clear than that? Do you know the two words, "I am," only refer to God? And so when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," guess what? He's telling them that he is God. "I am the door of heaven." Down in verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." But here when he says, "I am," I'm sure it just hit him like a ton of bricks. "I am the door of the sheep." And that would anger them even more. Because, as we'll see towards the end, we're not going to get through the whole chapter, by the way, tonight, just half of it. But as we'll see towards the end of the first half, they accuse him of being demon-possessed. How sad is that? The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, comes to save them from the lake of fire, and they think he's from the devil. You know, I was told that I'm from the devil just a few weeks ago because I told someone that I don't believe that it's biblical for Christians to smoke marijuana. Hello? The Bible tells us very clearly to be sober-minded. I smoked the stuff in my BC days, and the hybrid stuff they have now, man, will knock you for a loop, and you can't be sober-minded. And they told me I'm from the devil. We'll see who's right one day. The term "light one up" might take on a whole new meaning for them one day. I pray that they get saved, that they turn and turn to God. But Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I am the door." And twice in this section, he says, "I am the door." Look at verse 8. "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Wow. He makes it possible for the sheep to leave the flock of legalism and enter through the door of having a relationship, getting rid of man-made religion, ritual, all of this stuff, and entering into his flock in a loving, intimate relationship. Man, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? That's God's desire, is that we would have a living, loving relationship with him. But so many people straight-arm you today. Man, I don't want to hear that stuff. And part of the reason is that they have seen a bad witness from a lot of people that profess to be Christians. I remember a guy one day said, "Some people aren't Christians because they've never met one, and some people aren't Christians because they have met one." And how sad is that? How important is it to, you know, to let our light shine, to love these people, to, you know, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? And here we see that his desire is an intimate relationship. The good shepherd, the door, when he invites us in, he feeds us, he tends to us, he loves his flock. Even laying, as verse 11 tells us, laying down his life for them. Look at verse 11. "I am the good shepherd," now he says. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what he did, didn't he? He was all in. He gave everything to you and to me when he died for our sins on the cross. When we pass through the door, we go from death to life. When we pass through the door that he says, "I am," we go from bondage into freedom. We go in and out and find pasture, as we saw in Psalm 23. Now, I was telling somebody tonight, did you know that in and out is in the Bible? Sheep food, man, in and out. And there it is, folks, right in plain sight. Verse 9, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved," and go to in and out. and find pasture. Man, that's sheep food, isn't it? Just joking. I'm joking. Don't go quoting people, oh, Pastor Joe's a false prophet, you know. You got to have a little bit of humor. It doesn't say double-double with grilled onions, but it says we go to In-N-Out and find pasture. I couldn't resist. I saw that today. You know, every time you study God's Word, you see something different. I've taught this passage before, and I missed In-N-Out. So I know Chick-fil-A's got to be in there somewhere. He who enters by me, he says, will be saved. You know, saved is a word that Christians use a lot, huh? What do you tell people? They say, what happened to your life, man? You're different. I got saved. Saved in the original Greek means to be delivered safe and sound. Isn't that a comforting word in the Greek? We are saved. We are delivered and we are safe and sound. We're delivered from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're saved. And guess what? He's going to complete that delivery. We're going to end up in heaven safe and sound. Even as David wrote in Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Saved in Greek also means to recover from a severe illness. He is, remember we saw in Psalm 23, the Lord who heals us, restores our soul. It also means to come through a bad storm. Man, many of us when we got saved, we're going down. We were sinking. We're going down for the third time. I was. Man, I was drowning in a sea of sin. And I called out, and just like he did with Peter, he grabbed my hand and pulled me up. It also means to survive a war. That's an interesting word, saved, isn't it? Because we're in a battle. This is a battle. The world's a battlefield. It's not a playground. And he saved us. We're survivors. We're going to survive this war. Do you know that? I know the rest of the book. I've read it. I've taught it. You do too, because I know you've read it. You hear his voice, and he tells us, hey, we're victorious in him, man. We know the rest of the story. It also, and I love this one, it means to be acquitted from all charges. Praise be to God. Man, if I had to stand in front of the white throne judgment, I would be guilty. But the good news is this, I don't have to stand in front of the white throne judgment. God has moved us through his son, our defense attorney, over to the Bema seat where we're going to be rewarded one day. And he says, as he points to you and to me, Father, that one belongs to me. That's one of my sheep there, not guilty. Praise be to God. We've been acquitted from all charges. How much is all? All charges. Every sin. I'm not going to say every little sin, and I'll tell you why. On Tuesday morning, we've been studying sin. No such thing as a little sin. Every sin is an offense to God. God doesn't grade on a curve. The dirty dozen, the filthy five, and the terrible three, and the cardinal sin, or whatever, or the Dodger sin, or the Red Sox sin, or, you know. It's like, sin is sin. Verse 10. I'll quit being funny. We're going to get serious again here. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know that, don't you? You know who the thief is? The Bible tells us that Satan came to rob and to steal and to destroy. And that he's still doing it today. You look around what's going on in our world today, man. He is alive and well. I have come that they may have life and that they may have life more abundantly. Praise God. And so the thieves were not only interested in themselves, meaning the religious leaders that Jesus is pointing at, they were not interested in God's people. You know, hirelings, people that are in ministry for just the money, are not interested in people. They're more interested in the bucks. They were manipulative. They were covetous. They took advantage of poor widows. Just like today, man. Just turn on the TV. They turned God's house into a den of thieves. Remember when Jesus turned over the tables twice? You made my Father's house a den of thieves. Man, that's a tremendous responsibility to be a pastor of a church and to fleece the flock rather than feed the flock of God. That's a dangerous place to be, folks. As I mentioned Sunday, I have never, ever, ever in ministry begged for one penny, and I refuse to. Where God guides, God provides. If he doesn't, we'll shut the doors. They now plotted to kill the good shepherd. How's that for religion, man? The term thief is also used for Satan. He came to rob and to steal and to destroy. But the good news is the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Just think about it. He laid down his life for you and for me. The minute you walk through the door, he is the door. The minute you walk through that door, you were loved. We weren't beaten into the kingdom of God. If there's any beating going on that brought us to Christ, it was self-inflicted. I beat myself up, man. The world, the flesh, the devil. God didn't beat me. My Bible tells me that it's kindness and his goodness that draws us to God. When you walk through the door, Jesus, the door, you are loved. That word saved again, you were saved. You receive life more abundantly. And I'll tell you what, I have never, ever, ever enjoyed life so much as that when I gave my life to Christ. And that doesn't mean it's been easy. We've been through some heavy tests and trials and troubles and tribulations, but I'll tell you what, he went with us through it every step of the way. And it's amazing, isn't it, how we have life and life more abundantly. And we look around and people are taking their lives today. But he gives us life. And we go in and out and we enjoy the rich, lush pastures of the Lord. We have freedom. We have fullness of joy. Why? Because he gave his life for us. Guess what he did? He gives life to us. Because he gave his life for you, he gave life to you at the same time. That's the good shepherd. That's the door. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Wow, that's some heavy stuff, man. You see, for the hireling, it's a career and not a calling. It's cash instead of care. Every time I counsel a young pastor, someone seeking ministry, you know what I tell them? If there is any other thing in this world that you can do for your life or with your life, you better do it. But if there's absolutely nothing else that you want to do with your life, you're called. It's a calling. It's not a career. It's not a job. I get irritated when people say you've got a job. It's a calling. It says here they weren't his sheep. Guess what? God has called us to be under shepherds, okay? But there's too many ranchers in the world today. You know what a rancher is? He lets everybody else do the work. Doesn't care about the sheep. Kicks back in his big office. A rancher has hired hands. There's an interesting term. Ranchers, not shepherds. When the wolf comes, when danger comes, he jumps in his $53 million jet and splits. Is that what it says? I see that going on today. Oh, man, I need a $53 million jet. Really? A donkey was good enough for Jesus and you needed a $53 million jet? Does the pastor today love the sheep or the shekels? Does he feed them or fleece them? Is it mega love or mega bucks that he's interested in? You see, mega is a great word in the church, but it does not refer to large buildings or large congregations. When you read the book of Acts, mega has to do with love, mega grace, mega mercy. It says nothing about mega building funds. We want mega love or we want mega bucks in ministry today. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Wow. Jesus says, I know my sheep. Doesn't that blow you away? There's a lot of people in high places, whether it be Hollywood or politics, whatever it might be, that don't know who you are. They don't have a clue. But isn't it amazing that the God of the universe knows you by name? He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of tears that you shed, because the psalmist tells us that he hides every tear. He has every tear in a bottle. And in the book of Revelation, we read that he has every one of our prayers in golden bowls. That's how intimately he knows us. And he knows us by name. That's amazing to me. It's just one of those things that, man, I lay my head on the pillow at night, it just blows me away. Me? Me, Lord? Yep, you. I know you. I love you. I laid down my life for you. He says, and I'm known by my own. The word know in Greek is an interesting word. It means an intimate relationship between God and his people. When Jesus says, I know you, he means I have an intimate relationship between you and me. Again, incredible, amazing. Shepherds know each sheep. When you go to the Middle East, or if you've ever been around anybody that's ever tended sheep, they know every single one of them, and most of them have a name. If not, all of them have a name. In the Middle East, I saw that shepherds know each sheep personally by their names. Isn't that great? Jesus knows our name. Not only that, what makes it even more amazing is he knows our faults. He knows our nature. Each of us have different characteristics. Each of us have different traits, different gifts, different needs. And he knows them all, every one of us, every person. The disciples were all different, and he loved them the same. You look at the 12. They were all different, every one of them. I don't have time to list out Peter and James and John and all those guys, but man, every one of them was different, and he loved them all the same. Do you know that Jesus loves us all the same? He doesn't love any of us more than the others. He can't. His love can't get any greater, and his love for you can't get any worse. He cares for you. He loves you. The all-important thing, though, is to get to know him better. That's a growing process. Whether you've been a Christian a week or whether you've been a Christian, as many say, all of your life, you should be knowing him better every day. And sometimes it comes through reading his word. Sometimes it comes through trials, tests, tribulations. But the all important things, we need to know him better. We need to know his voice better. We need to love and trust him more. And it says here in verse 16, he brings other sheep into the fold. What does that mean? Well, there's two types of people on the planet. There's Jews and Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And the other sheep he brings in, verse 16, are the Gentiles. And that's a miracle in and of itself, isn't it? Because the Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. They looked down their religious noses at us. We were the off-scourings, you know? Gentiles. The Gentiles were not of the Jewish fold. But the Bible tells us that because of the rebellion of Israel, Jesus used the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. We were outside of the covenant. Yes, the Jews are God's chosen people. How sad it is, oftentimes I talk to people upstairs and they go, oy vey, why didn't he choose somebody else? How sad is that? How sad is that? And it's amazing how we in this fellowship know more about the Holy Bible than a lot of our Jewish friends upstairs. Amazing. We were outside the covenant. The first converts, by the way, and this is interesting, the first converts to Christianity were not Gentiles. The first church was 100% Jewish. That blows them away when I tell them that too. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the Jews. And they shake their heads, oy vey, this crazy Gentile pastor. But they know I love them. And they give me a listening ear. You know what's really cool? I love to share with the rabbi. And he's not one time ever refuted anything I've said. Because I keep it accurate, of course. That's the all-important thing. I tell him the truth in love. And many times I've thanked him. Thank you for this incredible book called the Bible. Thank you for the Messiah. And that's when he gets taken, you know? And I remember one time he said, how come, boy, they, how come you're growing downstairs and we're shrinking? And I go, I don't know, I'm using your book and I'm teaching about your Messiah. And he just laughs, whoa, you know? I think it's important that we realize and recognize how gifted we are because God now includes us. God sent the gospel through Peter, you know the story. He was called to go to the house of Cornelius. That's when the sheet came down from heaven three times. Peter shared the gospel to the Gentiles, and Paul, of course, was the apostle to the Gentiles, and it was taken to the uttermost parts of the world. And here we are today. We're saved because the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has gone to the uttermost parts of the world. I used to joke in Vermont. You know, we ministered in Vermont for 12 years. Vermont has more cows than people, more dairy cows. And I used to tell the saints there, I'm taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, U-D-D-E-R, because cows have letters. The uttermost parts of, they thought I was crazy, and I am, you know that. So Vermont is the uttermost parts of the world. So there's one flock, though, the Jews and the Gentiles combined, made from people all over the world, every race, every creed, every color, will pass, those that choose to pass through the door will be saved. Don't exclude anybody. Folks, don't count anybody out. You know, when you see these people on TV, these raving maniacs, both sides of the aisle politicians, pray for them. Pray for them. Jesus died for them. Your neighbors, maybe, you know, you have problems with your neighbors. Whatever it might, pray for them. Maybe their dog barks all night long. Pray for them. We got one of those. We do. I think God just wants me to pray. So the little dogs start yipping next door. But there's one flock, one shepherd, one door, and Jesus invites us all to come in. He didn't invite you and I to come in because we're special. No way, man. So how does this happen? By Jesus laying down his life and taking it up again. Look at verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. And that happened, didn't it? Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. They didn't kill him, he laid down his life for them, and they nailed him to a cross. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again, and he did that, didn't he? This command I have received from my Father. Jesus Christ was obedient to his heavenly Father all the way to the cross. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? You heard my story, right? When I got saved, my family was unsaved. They were going to have me kidnapped and deprogrammed. Oh, the devil got him. He's in a cult. Guess what? They're all saved now. My mom and dad are in heaven and my whole family's saved. And took my brother 27 years of me praying for him, but you know what? All of a sudden, they got Bibles, they're going to church, they're talking about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He's mad, he's got a demon. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Isn't that amazing? We have the words of eternal life right here before us. Words of a demon? Man, these guys were blind. But you know what I see here, and I'll close with this, because we're right on time, man. 8:30, right on the button. And you probably experienced this when you got saved. When Jesus shows up, there's always a division. The name of Jesus can empty a room. You know? It is amazing how that happens. Matter of fact, for Jews, when they come to know Jesus Christ, their families have a mock funeral for them. How sad. They treat them as if they died now. Didn't Jesus say, daughter will be against mother and son against father? And it's because the name of Jesus is offensive. There's power in that name. And as we see here, because Jesus is the door, a door shuts some of those people out. And it shuts us in. And the last thing a lot of worldly people want to hear is that the door is shut and they can't get in and they're going to hell. But you know what? The door is the door. Jesus says, I'm the door. Some will be shut out and some will be shut in. Want to do a neat word study? Do a study on doors. Do you know in the ark with Noah, there was only one door, one way in and one way out. It's the same with eternity. We just saw tonight, Jesus is the door. Only one way into heaven and one way out. And it's interesting as well in the book of Genesis, God said to Noah, come on in, meaning that God was in the ark. And he bid Noah and his family to come into the ark. There's another door. That's the 10 virgins. Remember that story? The 5 wise and the 5 foolish. The 5 wise had oil in their lamps. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the foolish ones ran and tried to find oil. When the trumpet sounded, come to the wedding supper, 5 of them got shut out. A door is serious stuff, isn't it? How about a Revelation 4:1? The Bible says in Revelation 4:1 that there is a door open in heaven right now. But guess what? When the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise and those of us who are alive and get caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the door is going to be shut. And literally all hell is going to break loose here on earth. That's why I only did half the study tonight, man. I couldn't get through the rest. We'll be here for 2 more hours. But tune in next week for the rest of the story. I don't like to rush through God's word. There's some wonderful things that God wants us to learn from his word. And we need to take time to savor it, study it, to chew the cud, if you would. And I would encourage you to go back and read the section and see what God says to you as well. Oftentimes we teach the word of God and only scratch the surface. God's word is so rich and so deep. And he wants to speak to us. And I guess the bottom line of what we've seen here tonight, we need to hear the voice of God. His sheep hear his voice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us tonight through your word. Thank you for these incredible truths. Thank you that you're the door and you're the good shepherd. Thank you that you speak to us. We hear your voice. Lord, you're the best. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us as little sheep. And we are. They're not the sharpest animals on the planet. Matter of fact, they're pretty dumb, and I can relate to that one, Lord. But thank you, God, that you call us to go through that door. And what an incredible blessing it is to go through the door and to have your tender care and your love and your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, to be saved, to know you, to love you, and to have you call us by name. And so thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for everybody here. Bless them, Lord. Thank you for the worship, the fellowship. Lord, we're just a thankful people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.